little bit nervous. My name is Cifredo. That's the version in English, Cifredo. Spanish is Cifredo. And I say that because my name is not too common, but I'm happy to be here. And I'm happy that you guys are here. You may be seated. I see we have some visitors, and you guys are welcome. Happy that you guys are here and that you chose to be here this morning. Worshiping the Lord on Sundays, always best for everybody. I say that because earlier today, there's a lot of work where I work, and they asked me to work on Sunday. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't. I didn't tell them I was going to be preaching today or teaching, but I choose the time to be with the Lord first. And with that being said, I'm almost crying because when Don approached me, I didn't realize that I was going to be able to be serving the Lord this quick and in front of people like you guys. So I feel blessed. Let's just see if I can get some air here. But with that being said, last week, Don, when we were coming in, Don looked at me and said, "Hey, are you ready?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Do you know what you're going to be teaching next week?" And I said, "Yes, but I got to give you my testimony first." And he's like, "Okay." And so I said, after he asked me to cover for him, about a week and a half or so went by, and I was scrambling to see what I could teach on or preach. And the Bible has so much, 66 books, way too many chapters, way too many verses. And I said, man. And I started flipping pages, looking and praying. And I was like, man, this is not as easy as, you know, is being presented sometimes. And I remember one day I was walking, within that time frame, I was walking back to my car. And in the back of my car, I have two stickers. But as I was walking back, I started seeing images of people that have been driving by my car, and they have honked a horn at me, and they have been giving me thumbs up. They're like, and I'm like, you know, what's going on? Then I realized that they were literally happy because they were seeing my stickers in the back. And that's what I have always been preaching, not necessarily talking or, you know, engaging people, but that's what I've been always preaching. And I did that for a purpose because I wanted people to know that Jesus was part of my life. And I get emotional because if it's not Jesus, it's not anybody else. We're lost. We're without guide. Let me see if I can get some more air here. But I said, that's my testimony. I'm going to preach on one of those I am statements out of the seven Jesus Christ gave before he died. And this one in particular is the sixth one. And it's from John chapter 14, verses 6. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll try to see, you know, how Jesus gets to this point where he gives this one statement to his disciples. 14:1, I'm sorry. The word says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would not told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is today's message, the sixth I am statement out of the seven that he gave. And this to me was a clear confirmation that without Jesus, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. And it is so simple. Without him, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. But to a lot of people, this almost doesn't make any sense. It's like, I have Jesus, I do this, I do that, I go here, I go there, I pray, I worship, I do all these things. But the question that I will always have from one Christian to another is, do you truly have a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? And this, by far, is my confirmation to others that without him, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. But in this particular scenario, Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and what he sees here is that they're troubled. They're confused, probably. They're maybe stressed out, or simply the fact that in John 13:33, he started to let them know that he was going to be gone. He was going to be leaving them. And that to them probably had an impact. And the reason why is because you're talking about 3 years plus that they had been with him since they, you know, Jesus came around and said, hey, you know, Peter, follow me, or Thomas, follow me. And so 3 years plus have gone by, and all of a sudden, your best friend, you know, is going to be leaving. And they find themselves in a situation where, well, maybe the thought came as to, what are we going to do now? You know? And they didn't have, like, a true idea of what was going to happen after he would leave. And what he sees is that they're troubled. They're finding themselves a little bit confused. And it gets to the point where Jesus is trying to also encourage them, you know, to just wait for him to come back, because he's going somewhere to prepare a place for them. And that's the same message for us too, that he's going to prepare a place for us. Now, this is for some of us, like in my case, when he says, I go to my father, in my father's house are many mansions. Now, if we know what mansions are, we're talking about a nice, big size place. And it just brings me joy, because sometimes we just can't picture that. We can't. You know, it's like, maybe just, you know, a place. But to be in a mansion where, if your house, our house where we live, is a 3-bedroom house, and this is going to be a humongous place where you're going to be able to be in it, and it's going to have more than what you and I have ever, you know, dreamed of, it's great. It's something to look forward to. But a lot of people, somehow they have a hard time understanding these things, primarily because they don't believe. Like Jesus just told them, if you believe in God, believe in me. I have shared the word with other people, and I've been looked at and said, well, who makes you the one that knows? And I'm like, well, I just grabbed the Bible and I said, no, it's not me. It's God saying it. I'm just the vessel. I'm just the communicator, the one, you know, delivering the word. But we see a few things have happened, and this is happening in the Feast of Tabernacle. You know, they're commemorating what Moses had done in the wilderness. The fact that Moses took them out of Egypt, and now all that time they spend in the wilderness. And what a great time. I almost, like, God has a way to work. I mean, if you guys think about it, throughout this feast, a lot of people from a lot of places throughout the world known back then were coming over. You guys have heard that, about the 5,000. Where do you gather 5,000 people from? Well, if there's a big festivity going on, you know, at that time, there's your 5,000 or the 3,000 that converted after, you know, he left, or at that time when, you know, the Holy Spirit came. And so you see that throughout this festivity, Jesus is talking to his disciples because he's going to be leaving. He's in a way preparing them and letting them know, now you have seen everything I've done throughout this whole time that you guys have been with me. Now is your turn to do everything I did the way I did it. So his disciples don't truly see this right now. They're confused. They're troubled. They're probably stressed out because they're not going to have the Lord with them anymore. And maybe that's the way we find ourselves sometimes. Something is always robbing our peace. You know, something is taking our mind away from a lot of things, and it creates that stress in ourselves. Recently, you know, my wife went through an issue with her heart. I have a daughter in California that it's going through some issues herself, and here I am trying to be the one that, you know, helps them. But when you have multiple things just loaded, you know, who do you go to? There's no more peace. You know, and Jesus is the only one that can give you that peace for you to not necessarily feel like things are going to be fixed, but the peace that you need to be able to focus, to be able to walk forward, to be able to look at better things in the future, because only through him we can find that strength. And I love that about Jesus, and I love that about how he is talking to his disciples and assuring them that I'm going to be gone, but guess what? I'm coming right back. And when I do that, I'm going to lift you guys up to be with me. Now, these are promises and hopes in our lives too, because sometimes we feel that, you know, maybe nobody cares, that you're all alone in your troubles, and that nobody's there to help you, that you don't have the money to pay rent, that this and that. And we find ourselves where nobody's helping us. But Jesus tells us. Obviously, the relationship with Jesus is more spiritual than the way we know how to live our lives in this world. And so we have to look at better things. We have to look at what he has in store for us. What are the different views about Jesus? How do they line up with what Jesus has said about himself? We're talking about Jesus saying, I am the way. When I want to find the way now to certain places or to go to certain places, I go to Google. I go to Apple Maps, and I think before that was MapQuest. But that can only get you from maybe one side of the ocean to the other one, or up in North Canada down to Mexico. But nothing leads you to heaven. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am the way to heaven. I am the way. And you guys need to see me as the way. And in order to understand the way, we have to know who Jesus is. We have to go all the way back to when he was born. Nowadays, we celebrate Christmas, and I didn't even know about, you know, that Christmas was a pagan, you know, festivity. And I was like, what? Pagan? And I'm like, yep. And then I learned that us Christians now, we celebrate Jesus for Christmas. What do they say? Jesus is the reason for the season? And there's a reason why. because we have to celebrate him. But in order for us to know Jesus, we have to dive into the Word. The whole Word, the whole Bible talks about Jesus, always. It's Jesus. And the main reason why is because he was the only one that was going to die on that cross to save us from the sins of the world. So we see Jesus being born. We see Jesus being at age 12 in the synagogue, you know, preaching to the priests, and they marveled because a young man, 12, 13 years of age, is preaching, and he's like, whoa. Why? Because he was one obedient son to the Father doing what he was told to go come here and do, you know, for all of us. Then we see him grow as a grown man, you know, at 33, and we see him basically starting his ministry. And the question is, what's my ministry? And I've always said that my ministry starts at home by administering the word to my wife, to my son, and my daughters. And from there, I can branch out. And God has done a great job with me in that regards. So we see Jesus starting his ministry. And the steps we see is Jesus calls everybody to repent. Because in order to establish a relationship with Jesus, we need to come to repentance, to be able to turn away from all that we ever knew and start a new life in Jesus Christ. But, and this is the part that sometimes I do not appreciate when someone, you know, talks to me about Jesus, because sometimes they leave out the important stuff. So, yeah, I'm going to picture Jesus as the only one that we can get to heaven through. But there's also some stuff in the process that we need to learn. Jesus, after he, you know, was baptized, and you got to see the steps. Follow me on this one. You know, he starts his ministry. He basically gets, you know, baptized, and then he starts his ministry. And the first thing that happens is he is taken to the wilderness by the enemy. And what is the first thing that happens? He is tempted. God doesn't tempt anybody. The enemy does. And he's showing us the way. That's why he is the way, because he's showing us how to be strong in those days of temptation. And all the way until this point, where throughout this celebration, he sees his disciples all troubled because he's going to be gone. But he already showed them to be lovable, to be merciful, to have compassion, to look at others and help them in any possible way, not to look at themselves as the ones that they need to be glorified. Who was doing the miracles? Jesus. But Jesus also said that he was doing his Father's works. He was being an obedient son. Are we being obedient? That's just a question. Nobody has to answer. But we move on with these claims that are so absolute. But what are the implications to our life if we took them seriously and lived them out? So the question is, are we also living out the way Jesus lived, the way the disciples were taught to do the ways of Jesus? It's just a question. But this is the reason why I love coming to church, because if I can take one or two things out of the sermon, that's God speaking to my heart. And that is the purpose. A lot of people say, well, you know, I can just, you know, praise the Lord at my house. But you're not going to have brothers and sisters in your house, especially if you're the only believer. So how are the brothers and sisters supposed to congregate and know each other? Or better yet, how are we supposed to form the church while you're there and I'm here? No, we need to come collectively together and worship the Lord and stay together. We need to worship Jesus. there are this other, out of the seven I am statements, there are six others. I'm just briefly going to go through them. One of them is Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. When we think about bread, we're thinking about physically eating the bread. But the bread of life is Jesus is spiritually saying, I'm the one that will sustain your hunger. And I am the one that, you know, you can look to in case, and, you know, it. Some of us have felt hungry before. Have you noticed that if you don't have a way to buy groceries, but if you have a way to pray to the Lord, your hunger can probably go away? We can't picture that. We're just going to go to McDonald's or, you know, some fast food place and, you know, fulfill our needs. Because that's just the way we are. So he sustains our physical life. So Christ offers, you know, to sustain our life spiritually. The other, and we find that in John 6:35. The other one is, I am the light of the world. And these are statements that they have to click somehow at one point or another in our lives. When Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, Jesus, just put yourself in a dark spot. And if, when you turn on the light, just realize that that's Jesus. But the world, as we know it right now, is full of darkness. So we need Jesus to be that light so he can shine on that path that we're going to be on. And we find that in John 8:12. The other one is, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus protects his followers as shepherds protect their flock and predators. This is very easy to just picture how many people are out there, you know, just seeking to do a lot of bad things in the world. But if it's going to have something to do with us, Jesus is going to protect us as the good shepherd. You find that in John 10. The next one is, I am the resurrection and the life. Death is not the final word for those in Christ. And this is our hope, that when we die, you know, we would be in the presence of the Lord. But for others, some of them don't care. You're going to die. Fine. That's it. You know, they don't want to know that there's purpose in their lives, that God has been trying to reach them. And we have to look forward to these things because Jesus was and is the example. He just did not say the things without being true. Did he say he was going to, you know, raise from the dead 3 days after he was crucified? Yes. Did it happen? Yes. Why is he the life? Because being God, he gives life and takes life. As a matter of fact, the enemy does not take your life. God allows the life to be taken away. But some, you know, it's kind of like the enemy has to ask, you know. But then again, things happen, and sometimes we need to see, you know, my daughter, before she had her two kids, you know, wanted to have these two beautiful grandkids that we have. And I remember sharing with her, God gives life. You be good, you pray, and let God do, you know, the work in your life. Eventually, she ended up having two kids. And I said to her, so what do you have now? And I said to her, you have the two greatest gifts God can give a woman, your kids. And that's why we need to show how to love, you know, each other, because that was one of the commandments. This is just 1, 2, 3, 4. I got another one. We find that on John 11. I'm the good shepherd. Jesus is committed to caring and watching over those who are his. Us believers, Jesus is watching over us. You find that in John 10. I am the true vine. Be attached to ourselves to Christ. We enable his life to flow in and through us. Then we cannot help but bear fruit that we honor the Father. So as we grow in Christ, the purpose of that is for us to have fruit, to be able to go out into the world and allow others to see it for what Jesus meant it. Without that, it's, you know, we are minus one out of the seven if we do not, you know, produce fruit. So there's got to be fruit growth in our lives, you know, spiritually speaking. And obviously this sixth one, which has to do with the way, the truth, and the life. And I gotta say, to me, they're not hard to understand. But to a non-believer or someone that doesn't really have a relationship with Christ, to find the way, it's hard, very hard, especially if they're block-minded, especially if they only see or they only like or they only want to do what they say they need to do, or they just show them a certain things that they need to see, and they leave the rest of it out. And the truth is very simple. If I ask, what is the opposite of the truth? You will say that is a lie. So is Jesus Christ a liar? No. So everything from when he was born all the way until he died, he was the truth. And that is one big statement. But only he can actually do that. In life, he died, he resurrected, and now the promise is that you and I will have eternal life. That's the promise, that you and I will have eternal life. Now, where have we heard the I am word before? I saw a lot of movies of Moses, when he took out, the Israelites from Egypt. And that, to me, and I believe, is the first time that God actually used that name for himself. And the reason why is because I am, there's only one. I am here on earth, many things, but in regards to the spiritual life, there's only one I am, and that is God. God the Father, God Jesus, God the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this phrase has been used before throughout Scripture. The phrase I am reflects Exodus 3:14, where God introduces himself to Moses with the expression, I am who I am. This statement became a way to connect with God personally and was used throughout Israel's history to convey that God always was, always is, and always will be. I'm using this expression, Jesus. In using this expression, Jesus is explicitly identifying himself as God and bearing God's presence on earth, which is the Son of God being here with his disciples. And it's interesting that a group of men, you would think, men, they're strong, we don't fear, we should not be worrying about anything. But the disciples were like, well, what's going on? What's going to happen here? Well, after he's been, he's already told them that he was going to leave and that someone was going to betray him. And all of a sudden, Peter comes in the picture and says, no, Lord, I will lay down my life for you. And little does he know that a little while later, he's going to be denying Jesus Christ. But we see that because we see that they did not really know the way. They knew truthfully what Jesus had done throughout his ministry, and now it was going to be time for them to perform just like Jesus did, just like you and I. You and I have a responsibility to share the gospel for others to find the way. Interesting enough, Jesus didn't or doesn't simply teach the way or point the way. He was, is, and will always be the way. In fact, the way was one of the earliest names for the Christian faith. We find that in Acts 9:2. If you ever read Acts 9:2, you will see that Paul is going to the high priest, and he's asking for letters. Where do I find the way? He's referring to Jesus as the way. Even they used that in those early days. So Paul is already mentioning him as the way because that's how they knew him at that time. And it's interesting because all it takes is for us to read. Not all of us, we grab the Bible and we read it, but not all of us know it all from the very first, you know, word stated in Genesis all the way to the last one in Revelation. But it's important for us to open our Bibles and read it and understand it. So who better to show us the way and welcome us home than the way himself? For some, they may still want to use Google, like I mentioned it earlier. I use Google a lot. Jesus is not the version of the truth. And I already explained that the truth, basically, when all we have to do is look at the opposite of the truth. Okay? We, unfortunately, lie. We may be truthful and righteous as much as we want and we can, but we sometimes tend to lie. Someone will say, well, no, I didn't lie. I just didn't tell them or didn't say, yeah, you lied, you know, because that's just the way we are by nature. That's just the way we are. But him, he can't, because otherwise everything in the Bible will literally contradict itself. And then that would take us in a whole different direction. That's why he is the truth. So Jesus is not one version of the truth. Jesus is the truth at a time when it can be easy to doubt what is said by most people. Jesus is not only true in every word he says. He is the personification of truth itself. He's true to all who trust him, in him, as true as truth himself. I simply put it this way. What is the opposite of the truth? We already know. He's not a version of living. Jesus is life itself. By following him, not only are our troubled hearts put at ease, our confidence increases knowing he is the initiator, sustainer, and keeper of life itself. Unbelievers may have trouble understanding this. To us is the truth being revealed, and thank God for that. In the following verses, after 14:6, we see, you know, we would have to read it, but we don't have too much time. But if we read it, we see how Jesus is revealing, you know, God himself. And because he's asked another question by another disciple. When we ask questions, once somebody asks, you know, can we ask questions? Can we get mad at God for the way things, you know, happen at times in our lives? You know, you have the right to ask. The disciples did. They didn't know any better. And with that being said, we don't know it all. And whenever we have doubts or there are circumstances when you want God to reveal that truth to you, you can ask, you know. But we can't make God responsible for all the bad things that happen in the world. We can't, you know. It's unfortunate, but that's the world we live in. And there's a lot of bad things happening lately. A lot of things, you know. Why God allows it is part of the process. That's why we read the Bible. That's why we need to understand, you know, where we stand in our relationship with Jesus. So the question I have for you before we end this is, what do we do to maintain important relationships in our life? In other words, like, I have a relationship with my mom. And I bring up my mom because there was a time when we were not good. You know, there were issues where, when I was growing up, you know, I blamed my mom for a lot of things, and then I realized that we're not perfect. We all make mistakes, and my mom did some of them. Unfortunately, it affected me, but it came down to that point where I was able to talk to her, expose my situation and our relationship, and now that's how I maintain. I can talk to her. I can call her and ask her. You know, recently she went to have dialysis done on her blood because her kidneys were not working. So in my relationship with her, I call her. I want to know how she's doing. You know, is she okay? You know, is she eating? Is just all these things that involve our relationship. So that's how I maintain relationships with my wife, my daughters, my son. I stay connected. And the question basically is this transferable in how we maintain our relationship with Jesus? Can I do the same thing? Of course. We do it through prayer. We reach out to him. And whatever your circumstance may be, you can pray to him. And we will receive answer. And if we don't, I'm pretty sure we can ask him when we get there. But I'm pretty sure that you will find satisfaction in the relationship. And I really emphasize in the relationship because a lot of people don't have that with Jesus. They say they have Jesus. They say they know Jesus, but they truly don't have a relationship with Jesus. Kind of picture, you know, a little kid, you know, walking by the hand of a parent. And that's exactly how we need to see ourselves, grabbing Jesus by the hand and allowing him to guide us, to shine the light on our path, to guide us wherever we're going to go. You know, from the moment we get up in the morning, we got to give thanks and pray that we are blessed to open our eyes, to take a breath when we get up, you know, and you know, I know we don't probably all do it, you know. I mean, like reading our Bibles, we ask, you know, read your Bibles, but we don't ask you to read the Bible because, you know, you just have to read the Bible. We ask you to read the Bible because it's the only way you're going to know. You're going to stay connected to God. Is God going to be able to talk to you? But a lot of people take it the wrong way. Another question will be, what are the practices we are putting into our life that help us maintain our connection with Jesus? Are we really practicing what we're learning? Are we applying what we're learning? That's important. Do we leave here just the way we came? Did we learn something to stay connected? Did God speak to our hearts and help us now see things in a better way he intends us for us to know? Very important. How am I doing so far? Well, first and foremost, I definitely want to thank each and one of you guys. I know I got emotional in the beginning, and that is just because, to be honest with you guys, that was a prayer answered. I had, and I told Don, I said, Don, You know, when he asked me, I was like, gladly. Yes, sure, no problem. The reason why is because it brings me joy into my life. But the other reason was because it was an answer. You know, it was an answer. I had prayed. He told me that on a Wednesday, and like Monday that same week, I had prayed. And I just remember asking the Lord, Lord, because we moved out here about a year so ago. And I said, Lord, I am willing. I would like to serve you. But notice, sometimes we don't know. We can put ourselves, you know, somewhere and try to serve, but we don't know. So it's important when God, all of a sudden, through Don in this case, just said, hey, can you cover for me? And how do I say no when I had prayed before for God to use me? I can't. But I have to see how God is answering to my life, you know? And maybe this is just the beginning, and I hope that, you know, you guys are encouraged to first and most see Jesus, because without him, like I mentioned it earlier, we can't enter the kingdom of heaven. We can't. And in order for us to continue to learn, we have to see the whole life of Jesus from the very beginning to the last moment when, you know, he took his last breath, died, you know, rose from the dead, and now we know the way. Now we know the way. So thank you for your undivided attention, and I would like to close by saying these last words. Let's live for Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, and I'm going to, or what happens here? Do we pray? We pray, right? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us this time of worship where we are at the presence of you, Lord. Just thanking you for all the great things you do in our lives and for allowing me to be the vessel, the one that can communicate your word. Thank you for speaking through me, Lord. We can only say great things about you and all the things you do in our lives. I pray that each and one of my sisters and brothers here today can leave with a heart, you know, filled with joy, knowing that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the life, and that we can continue to come to you for anything, for those times when we're going to be troubled, for those times in needs when only you can bring peace to our souls, peace that only you can give us. We put all of our needs in your hands. We also pray for Pastor Don and Lori that you may bless them in their travels, and that you can return them safely here to us so they can continue the work in this ministry that we have. We all form part of it. We thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.